Good morning and greetings to each one in Jesus' name. The book of Proverbs says that the husband and the children of a virtuous woman will praise her. And so we've got some work to do. We're surrounded by virtuous women and we're thankful for them. And let's show that and say that. I was challenged by the service and was good to be here. I don't like when I'm on to preach and it's getting closer and I don't feel a burden and I start to ask God for a burden. I like to think about it for a week if I can, and this week was one of those. And last Sunday I remember, and I prayed several times last Sunday, and I want to start preparing my mind for a message. And I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday morning, I was headed into town for blood work early in the morning, and I had some music playing in my truck, and I wasn't really paying attention, but I was going out Bauer Road, and the Stutzman family started to sing. I think the song's called something about how can God erase his sorrow from my heart. And likely many of you have heard that. And the man, they stopped singing, and the man shares an account. And so I went home that day and I played it slowly and wrote it down. And I want to share that with you because that's where the burden of this message was born this week. It was 1973 in southern Mexico. As a very small boy, I stood beside my father and watched as three caskets were lowered into the ground. The day before, an accident had claimed the lives of my mother, one brother, and one sister. As we turned to walk away that day, my father turned to me and said, "Son, don't let anyone ever tell you that this is a tragedy. A tragedy is when those who once loved God and obeyed Him as their Lord and Savior turn their back on Him and walk away. One day, son, you'll see these people. People you love, your friends, your relatives, those who for some reason rejected Jesus. And you'll hear the Father say to them, 'Depart.' And that, son, that is a tragedy." You can turn to the book of Jude. Do we agree with that father? I saw some heads agreeing, but really, do we agree with him? Is that the meaning of a tragedy? Is that the most tragic thing I can think about? How do I know? How much does it touch you when people that you know and people that you love and people that you've related to reject Jesus? Does it touch you just as much as standing by a grave and watching a mother and two of her children being lowered into the ground? I don't think there'd be any dry eyes of us, would there, if we were one of them standing by that grave? And so, what's the gauge to tell how much I care? What's the gauge? How can I know whether I really believe that's a tragedy or not? How tragic we feel about something, how much we care, is shown by how much we put into preventing it. It's shown by how much we are concerned for those who have rejected Jesus. Let's read the last, we're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read Jude 20 to 23. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." That's our text for this morning. I've pulled my outline from verses 22 and 23. The title I've chosen is, in verse 22, "Making a Difference." And I chose this title I think because it summarizes what these verses are saying, but also because I learned something new about these words. See, I've always understood this verse to mean that compassion for the struggling is what it takes to make a difference in their lives. That's what I read this verse to mean. And it is true that compassion makes a difference. It is very true. But does it always? Does it always? In your experience, has compassion and reaching out and showing care and ministering to and walking alongside and just showing love and compassion, has it always produced a turnaround and come back to Jesus? I wish I could tell you it does. But we cannot. No amount of love and compassion and ministering and reaching out, no amount of this can override personal choice. And so, if that's what this verse meant, we could feel like it was false. But it's not totally false, because it does make a difference. And we need to believe that some of these things we won't see until eternity. The fruit of our labors, the results of our love. And we can only do our part and leave the rest to God and to the choice of individuals. But I learned that many scholars believe that, and it fits very well with these verses, and studying the way it was written in the original, like New King James doesn't have difference, it has distinction. Making a distinction. And what it means is that Jude is calling us to care about those who are rejecting Jesus. The subject in the book of Jude is apostates and false teachers, those who knew better, turned their backs, and then came in and were in the church. They didn't leave the church, but they were creating false teaching and problems in the church. And he says you need to know the difference between those who need compassion and mercy and those who need rebuke in verse 23. And so let's think a bit about the first group, having compassion. Because there are those who waver, and those who are weak, and those who are struggling. They may be facing doubt and uncertainty. Maybe they've been exposed to some false teaching and they're struggling and they're not sure what's right and what's wrong, and they're wavering. Those that it would be unfair and unproductive to rebuke. There are many among us who need compassion, who need reassurance, who need gentle reminders of God and His promises, who need gentle direction, who need support. There's many who are potential tragedies, who in their weakness face a potential of getting off track or giving up and going down in discouragement and despondency. In fact, I believe this group is all of us here. We all take our turns. We all have times when we need someone to come alongside, someone to support us, someone to point us the right direction again, someone to encourage us. We all need to be walked with, to feel compassion from those that are close to us, especially in the church. And there is no substitute for truly caring. Paul explained this. He to the Thessalonians, he said, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." That's what we're talking about. That kind of affection and love for each other and compassion. And that we're willing to not only give the gospel, but we're willing to give of ourselves whatever it takes to help each other out of a heart of compassion. Can you claim this testimony of Paul? That's how we work among us. That's how we are. That's we're as a nurse cherishing our children. To what extent do you care? Jesus, like many things, is also the greatest example of compassion and ministering and reaching out and loving and helping others. What's that verse in Mark? It even says they didn't even have leisure to eat. They were, the disciples and Jesus were ministering to needs to the point that they didn't even have time to eat. Some of you may have heard this before, some of you have not, but my father-in-law has told the story numerous times. They were leaving the Russian Mennonite church there and were attending the conservative church in Ontario. And there was a lot of changes. There was a lot of things that were done differently and a lot of things to work through and to get used to. And they were talking about with the bishop there about membership. And he said, but what if we become members here and we run up against something that I just can't see it? I just can't see through it. And the good bishop brother said, well, then here's what we'll do. We'll sit and we'll talk and we'll pray together and we'll weep together and we'll get through this. And years later, that compassion is still so dear. And can we, as a nurse, cherish each other? And this is so much more than the work of the ones that God has called and ordained, so much more than a few of us. This is a call to all of us. Jude was writing to the saints scattered abroad. He wasn't writing to Timothy the bishop. He was writing to all saints. I don't know if I have that exactly right. You can look in those first couple verses. Every one of us needs to have the compassion of Jesus Christ. If we know Jesus, if we claim Jesus, then that's the fruit. That's what we'll grow in. We'll exercise it. We'll express it. And I commend this congregation. Many of you have challenged me in this and have done better than me. And I'm not judging and I'm not criticizing, but my burden is that we stir this up and we all do better and we all grow. Continue to grow. Of some, have compassion. Because there are potential tragedies sitting on these benches this morning. There are potential tragedies. And the power of a compassionate church family is very powerful. The next point, verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And others save with fear. And the compassion one is much easier for me to understand and explain and to expound on. And I don't claim to understand all of what verse 23, how that fits into 2021. But I'd like to stir up our minds and have some discussion on this. Who are the ones that need to be saved with fear? And how do you snatch them out of the fire? Practically, how do we understand this? I came across, I don't know who this man is, but an explanation by a man, it's just attributed to B.P. Hall. And from the writing of it, I think it's very old writing because of, you'll notice the English in it. It's old English. There are, and have been, ever since the Bible was written, people who choose to ignore what they... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading the wrong point here. B.P. Hall said, and others that are stiff and perverse, save if you may, with vehemently urging upon them the terrors of judgment, as it were, violently pulling them out of the fire of God's wrath wherein they lie. And I tend to agree with B.P. Hall that verse 23 is talking about those who are willingly and knowingly and stubbornly and, what's his word, stiffly rejecting Jesus and holding on to their own carnality or whatever it is that's more important to them than Jesus, more important to them than a life of obedience, more important to them than love, maybe it's bitterness, and they're willing to reject Jesus rather than give up whatever's holding them back. And there always have been people like this, and there still are, and they become indifferent, and they become seemingly unshaken by the fear of coming judgment. How can we reach them? How can we snatch them out of the fire? How can we? The first point I have, or the first thing, answer to that is, the Bible commands rebuke. It does. Numerous times. I didn't just collect the scriptures, but the Bible commands rebuke. It's responsible. There's times when we're responsible to rebuke others. And there are probably exceptions to this, but right behind that thought of commanding rebuke, let's think about this thought. Most of the time, rebuke is not very effective unless there has been a relationship of compassion prior. Unless there's been kindness and caring, a rebuke's not going to go very far in the right direction. Angry and defensive, selfish, the only word that comes to me is explosions, are not rebukes. That's not what the scripture talks about in a rebuke, where I'm hotly defending myself and condemning another. That's not what we're talking about. I think we need to be very careful. There are times and there are places for strong words of rebuke. That's true. But we need to be very careful that our strong words are clearly toned with concern and grief and love, not agitation and anger or just setting somebody in their place. Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for reproof. Remember that. When it's my responsibility to give reproof, the scripture is reproof. It's the best reproof. It can be abused. It can be abused. I just thought of it now. I didn't write it down. But there in Jesus told the parable about the Lord that went away, and the servants began to smite one another. They said, the Lord delays his coming, and they began to smite one another. I remember studying that some time ago, and the thought there is that they were using scripture to fight. They were using scripture to get at each other. That's not what we're talking about here, but the scripture is powerful, and it's given by inspiration of God for reproof. How can we, or who are the ones that need to be saved with fear? Those that we need to pull out of the fire. There are the stiff and the perverse we were talking about. And I thought of a second group, and I've called them the innocent or the simple. Those in grave danger, and they have no idea, often because they're young. Solomon wrote about this. He wrote about sitting and looking out his window, and he saw a young man that was void of understanding. He was a simple man, he says there, and he was walking down the street, headed straight for destruction. And Solomon, I think because of his experience and because of his wisdom and experiences in life, he knew exactly the terrible, terrible end that was waiting that young man in that house where he was headed. And we, some of us, know exactly how that feels, to be Solomon and sitting and looking through the window of experience and say, he doesn't know what he's in for. He doesn't know where he's headed. What can we do? And it can bring feelings of panic. And And we can get that picture of wanting to just snatch them from the fire, snatch them from the destruction. And unless we have a history of compassion, there's not much we can do at that point either often. And let me make it clear, in this point, just as much as the other, in rebuking and snatching and pulling them from the fire, is not talking to ministry only. It's work for all of us. It's a calling from the book of Jude, from God Himself, for all of us. We all need to be aware of potential tragedies. Those who potentially one day we could hear God tell them to depart. And what can we do today? How much do you care? How much are you doing about it? You see, too often, my definition in my heart, the definition of a tragedy is when somebody wrongs me. That's what gets me going. That's what gets a response. That's what makes me move. Or maybe it's my definition of a tragedy is when someone damages my reputation. That's a tragedy. And that stirs me to action. That gets the rebukes just pouring out, you see. But if we are truly motivated and care about souls, and the book of Jude specifically talking about those we know very well and those within the church walls, I believe, as I read the book of Jude. It's not talking about the druggies in Geneva. It fits. There's plenty of scripture to command us to reach out to them. But the focus of these verses is specifically those who know better and those who have chosen to reject Jesus and have chosen other things. The next point I have is the end of verse 23. Hating even the spotted, even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hate is a strong word, and it's strong language here. And it likely took the Jewish audience, those back and thinking of to their law and the careful avoidance of things that would make them unclean, and even not wanting to get their garment against a dead body, for example, because they'd be unclean for 7 days. But that doesn't mean a whole lot to us. We're not used to thinking in those terms. Just, I don't know what it would be on your list, but think of the most disgusting, repulsive thing you can think of. Maybe it's pig manure, or maybe it's a decomposing dead animal, and it's just would do anything to get around it. And if your shirt or your dress happened to get a spot from that on it, you'd just about rather throw it away than ever try to. Next three times you wear it, you'd think about it, you know, and just hate it. Not even want to be close to anything that's spotted with that. How bad do you hate and despise? How repulsive are the spots of the flesh to you in your life? How bad do you just hate spots of selfishness, spots of pride, spots of uncleanness and immorality, and the expressions of a worldly heart? How bad do you hate it? And the next question that I really want us to think about is, how effective do you think a carnal, spotted person is at showing compassion and bringing others to Jesus? Do you see the conflict? If my life is full of selfishness, I can't show compassion, the real compassion of Jesus. If I'm a proud and uncaring person, I'm not reaching out. And tragedies may be happening right before my eyes, and I'm just selfishly doing my own thing. How repulsive do you think rebukes are from a person who claims to be a Christian and yet doesn't control his spirit? I believe rebukes from a carnal person who doesn't control his spirit are actually accelerants on the tragedies. You know what I'm saying? I think those who rebuke in anger and in selfishness actually push people away from Jesus rather than draw them in. It's a sobering thought. It's so important for us to have verses 21 and 22 in place in order to live out. Or it's so important to have verses 20 and 21 in place before we can live out verses 22 and 23. We need to have and keep ourselves in the love of God. We need to be building on faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Compassion and reaching out to others is much more effective if it's done in prayer. And for sure, rebuke needs prayer if there's a need for rebuke. And looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Unless we have verses 20 and 21, unless we have these principles in our lives, we're ineffective to reach others. Notice that we're called not to hate the sinner, but to love the sinner and to be compassionate, but to hate the sin very much. One of the most sobering questions for me as I studied this message and meditated on this week, one of the most sobering questions that should be for all of us: how many tragedies are there? How many are rejecting Jesus because of some negative influence from my life? How many tragedies are there because of carnal inconsistencies in my life? How many have rejected Jesus because they looked at me and they looked at you and they looked at us that profess to be Christians and they see carnality and they say, "Bleh." And they use that to justify carnality in their own lives. I'm sorry, it's not going to work. God's going to bring judgment on them just as much as anyone else. There's no excuse. But I believe we'll also answer for our influence. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And can we share that burden with God? Can we share that? Does that motivate us? Does that really stir us? And I'd say if you feel like your Christian life is stagnant and it's not, and you don't feel like we talked about Wednesday evening a bit and about being alive and on fire, check your compassion. Reach out. Minister to others. It stirs, and it brings things to life, and it's God's plan that's the expression of loving Him. Give of yourself in ministering. Give of yourself in compassion. And leave the results to God. Don't become discouraged. In helping and reaching and caring about others, it's a real, real reality that it can be very discouraging. But leave the results to God. It's also very possible that, just like in Jude's audience, it's very possible that in my audience this morning, that there are those who are rejecting Jesus, those whose choices are showing that other things are more important Do you believe that living in disobedience and rejecting Jesus is more tragic than burying three loved ones from the same family? You see, that mother and those children, as they lowered those caskets into the ground, held the bodies of three loved ones, but their spirits were with Jesus. And almost 50 years later, they're still safe with Jesus. That's why it wasn't such a tragedy. But that same day, anyone who had rejected Jesus and died went to a place of torment. And 50 years later, they're in torment. And in eternity, they're in torment. That's why it's such a tragedy. And I agree with that man that the worst thing, almost the worst thing that I can think of, is to hear the judge of all the earth tell someone that I love to depart. That's awful. That's a tragedy. But it's probably only one thing that's worse, and that is if he's talking to me. And there's that reality that every one of us, everyone here, at some time, likely sooner than we think, we'll face the judge and we'll hear the words that he has to say. Our choices today determine whether we'll be the ultimate tragedy or the ultimate reward. And if you're here this morning, I assure you that you are surrounded by people with compassion. You're surrounded by people who love you and who would love to walk beside you, whatever you're facing. And sometimes we don't do very well at discerning those who are struggling. And sometimes we should reach out and we don't, and we miss it, and we miss opportunities. But I promise you, if you ask, there are many people here who would love to walk beside you. And the invitation is open. Talk to someone. It's not worth risking the tragedy of hearing the words, depart. Don't let today pass if you are rejecting Jesus. If you're living in disobedience and you know that you need to repent, reach out to someone. Reach out to Jesus. Because we care. And we'd help you any way we can. Let's kneel for prayer.